I have to confess, I feel a little spoiled by the attention and the cards. It's humbling, but thank you so much for your support. And it, as was said at the beginning by somebody up here, I think maybe Emily, Pastor Emily, but about the unity and love. And today I want to call out, we don't usually call out guests, but my great uncle Dale is here. He's both a great uncle and my great uncle, so in two ways he's great. He is the older brother of my grandma who just passed away a few weeks ago, and he is he's the oldest one that we have in the family, and it's a real honor. He came from Catlin, Illinois, about an hour and a half away this morning, and is here with us. I think around the outset of this series here, what we're calling Ghost Stories, was how the idea for this series came in a graveyard. 2 years ago, my grandpa had COVID and passed away, and that was two Octobers ago, and we were comforted by a ghost, the Holy Ghost with us, and just thinking that this is kind of a comforting time. We need comfort and to deal with our fear in October. And this particular message, there was a conversation this week that really helped it come together, and that was with Pastor Emily. And she was talking about God and what we think about God and what comes to mind when we think of God and his attributes, his qualities. And as I was processing this, a quote came to mind from A.W. Tozer. And he says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And Pastor Emily was talking about how there's a lot of things that we could say about God. God is truth. God is holy. God is love. God is just. God is merciful. God is all these kind of things, and they're all true. But what is it that comes to mind when we think about God? What is maybe that key attribute when we think about God and his posture to us? What comes to mind? And my response was, I think I'm cursed by my name. And no, I'm not upset about my name. I like the name Daniel. But my name means God is judge, or God is my judge. So that's the meaning of my name. And if that's the primary, if that's what I think about when I think about God, there are other qualities that I think that could maybe be more of a more helpful. But anyway, today, as we think about this, I want to encourage you to think about what you think about when God comes to mind. What key attributes, how do you think his posture is to you? Another reason maybe that I am cursed by the name of Daniel is because if you read all the scriptures, I mean, Jesus is perfect, obviously, and it's all about Jesus. But if you look at the people who are not God, Daniel is one of the most least flawed people. If you read about his life, the flaws aren't obvious. He just seems to have it all together. And I am not a Daniel. I cannot live up to that name by any stretch of the imagination. And so Daniel, great Hebrew prophet, love the book, but I don't relate to him that well because he's got it too put together. He seems to have all the answers and just get it just right. So I want to talk to you this morning about a story that I do relate to in Daniel. This one makes sense to me. And this is actually a scary story. Ooh, yeah, there we go. Ooh, this is very spooky. This one, it comes in Daniel 5. And at this point, there's a king named Belshazzar. And he's throwing a party. And it's a wild party. It's a feast. Lots of things are happening. It's revelry. But then the party is interrupted by a serious party killer. A mysterious fingers of a hand appears, and this happens. Daniel 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Now, once again, we're so far away from this story. It's not scary just to read this story. But I imagine if I would have been there, I would have been terrified with that other guy. If you're just having fun and all of a sudden this hand appears. But I will have to tell you, while this story scares me, it's not the story of the fingers that just appear. You know, it's actually what is written on the wall. And it's particularly, because what's written on the wall is mene mene tekel parson. Mysterious words, and it's particularly the middle word. Now, since Daniel had it all together, he wasn't at the party, but he was brought in to read the writing on the wall, to interpret it. And the middle word, it's in Daniel 5:27, is tekel. And this is what it means. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Now, this is what is my fear. Like being judged and found wanting, coming up short. Now, in October, we talk about fictitious ghosts and monsters, zombies, all those kind of things. But most of us aren't really afraid of that stuff because it's fiction, right? We know that it's not real. Well, some of us. It looks like some of you are shaking your hand. But Matthew also thinks candy corn is good, so don't listen to him. Ugh. And Reese's are bad over... What? Terrible take, Matthew. But what really can haunt us are other things like this. You know, because, I mean, mostly, maybe if we watch a movie, maybe we're afraid by ghosts. But they're not, most of us don't find these fictitious monsters scary because we know they're fiction. But you know something that most of us do find very frightening? Scales. And I'm not talking about dragon scales. I'm talking about the scales that you stand on and you weigh. And I've got evidence to back up this theory. Last week, Taylor Swift released a video called Anti-Hero. And it was, because it's Taylor Swift, it's this big deal. And it was too scary. It was this scary October video. And you know what scared people? There are no ghosts and monsters. Yeah, I ain't afraid of no ghosts, are you? But what we are afraid of, there was a scene that got edited out from a lot of them, and that was where she steps on a scale. And the scale says fat on it. And that triggered so many people. So many people were haunted by that, disturbed by it, that a lot of the versions of this video got edited out. Now, last I know, it's still on YouTube if you want to check it out. But anyway, being weighed, there's something about it of being judged and finding that we're inadequate in some way, whatever it is. Romans 3:23 is a famous verse, and it says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Falling short is one of these things that we just have to deal with as people. And I've been thinking, yeah, what's the remedy for this? Now, one of the ideas that I've had in my head is that a remedy for falling short is achievement. If you just do well enough, you can overcome all the other bad stuff. You can overcome those things that have made you fall short if you just do well enough in life. Another song that came out recently, this one from Ben Rector, also helped out by Thomas Rhett, is called "What Makes a Man." And there's this line in here. It's talking about what is it, you know, what is it that's going to really make us? And the lines are, "If I'm honest, I'm plagued by the fear that I'm not enough. So I work hard to measure up. I've run a million miles, climbed a mountain high, and felt the same when I was done." And this is from somebody who's really successful to hear, hey, I thought it was going to change me. I thought if I work hard enough, achieve enough, climbed a million miles, if I could do enough, then that feeling, that not enough feeling, would be gone. And he says, no. You know, I have to say, for whatever reason, I've been drawn to biographies. I've read a lot of presidents, athletes who've been really successful. And if I had to guess why I do it, I'm guessing that the reason why I'm drawn to these is I'm hoping to learn from great people what makes them great. And maybe then I'll be able to escape the sense of inadequacy. But I haven't learned that yet, but one of the things that I have seen, I think, is that great people never really escape it. There's no mountain that gets climbed. There's no achievement that's good enough. No, but that finally it's like, yes, I've arrived, and I don't have to deal with shame anymore. In Genesis, it tells us the story about Adam and Eve. And I love this observation in Genesis 2:25. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, as a kid, I'd always just get caught up in everybody had no clothes on. Like, that's crazy, right? Like, wow, what a different world that would have been. But now, like, looking at it, what's trying to be communicated here, they didn't have to hide. No matter what, they didn't have secrets. There was no shame. There was no shame. There's no embarrassment thinking I have to do better to overcome who I am. There's an author named Brené Brown, and she does something she calls shame research. She's made a really nice career writing books about shame. And she talks about the difference between shame and guilt. They're related but very different. Guilt is, I feel bad about something that I've done, which is appropriate. Without guilt, we'll never apologize or repent or reconcile in relationships. But shame is, I feel bad about who I am. I am wrong. There's just something fundamentally flawed about me. I have shame over who I am. And this is something that's difficult to talk about. It's difficult to acknowledge. And I think a lot is reflected in the title of Brené Brown's first book. And it's called, I Thought It Was Just Me. Right? And that makes sense, right? We think that it's just us when we go through these things, when we feel like we're not enough. Nobody else is talking about feeling like they're not enough. Or we go to social media and we just feel worse about ourselves as we see how everybody else is doing better. People don't have the same struggles we do. But shame is just a human deal that we have to deal with. Strategy. So I told you one of my strategies was to achieve enough to get past it. If I do enough in some way, then I won't feel it anymore. Then I will know I would have arrived and inadequacy is gone forever. Here's another strategy that I've had. Anything wrong with me, punish it. Punish it. Discipline it. That makes some sense, right? If there's something wrong with us, we can maybe punish our way out of it. Scriptures talk about God disciplining those who loves. That's sort of like punishment-ish. It talks about how sin, evil has negative consequences, or things that wrongdoing has negative consequences. So punishment. So I thought maybe if I just punish myself enough, like when I do wrong or things that are wrong with me, maybe if I can punish my way into overcoming this shame where I won't deal with it anymore. Fortunately for me, I have a friend named Alan Figge. And Alan Figge gave me this book called Drop the Rock, Removing Character Defects. I think Alan was maybe trying to tell me something. What do you think? What's he saying about my character? He sees my character. Oh no, I feel even more shame now, Alan. Thanks. But as I was reading, this is a great recovery. There's so many great recovery groups that can help with our addictions and shame issues, things that we go through as human beings. And there was one line, I was reading it, and it just stopped me. And it was this: I cannot abuse myself into spirituality by shaming and ridiculing myself. And I thought, that's been my strategy. And then I realized something. It hasn't worked. Like, I keep trying this. Like, I figure, hey, if I do wrong or if there's something wrong with it, if I shame and ridicule myself into it, maybe it will work. Maybe I'll become a more spiritual person by conviction or feeling bad or whatever. But I don't know that it has. In fact, it hasn't. While guilt can be helpful and lead us to repentance and seeing, hey, I've done something wrong, maybe I can make it right, shame feels like there's maybe no hope. Like it's something with me. It's something deep in me. In Hebrews 12:1, there's this really great thing that's similar to this idea of dropping the rock. It says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Wouldn't you love to be able to do that? Like everything that hinders you, just to throw it off. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Isn't that true? Isn't it just so easy to get caught up in something that's wrong or something that's a problem to us? But let us throw it off and run. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, I just love this idea about just being able to drop the rock, about being able to throw off everything that hinders us, all the baggage, the hang-up, the issues that have been there for years. But if you're anything like me, you have this thing where maybe you feel like you drop it, and somehow you pick it back up again, and you don't even know how you're holding it again. You don't know how you got tangled up in it again. You don't know why that thing that you thought you threw off is still hindering. So there's part of me that hears this and is like, that is so good. But it also feels like, man, I'm discouraged by my inability to drop the rock. Why can't I seem to just, it seems so easy. Well, for our discouragement, I think the next verse is very helpful. And it's this, Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Whether I focus on how good I can do and have these dreams of overcoming it, or whether I focus on how bad I am, I can't seem to be able to get rid of my shame. But maybe that's part of my problem, is that my focus is on me and my efforts. Where in Hebrews, the scriptures are telling us to focus not on just ourselves, but on Christ, who endured the cross and scorned its shame. So even though I can't overcome my shame and my issues just by focusing on them, maybe I can focus on the one who scorned shame. I had a friend text me this week. He had a highlight in his Bible that he was reading of some scriptures, and then he made the comment of the last line of this scripture. It says, "Holy is he." And as I saw it, it just hit me as the right message. Holy is he, and I thought, holy is he, but not holy is me. And maybe that's the, I'm focused on my own personal holiness. I want to personally be holy, and I never catch up to it. I never can achieve it when I'm going for it on my own. But maybe my attempts, again, of personal holiness have focused too much on myself and the things I shouldn't do and should do, and what people think, and too little on Christ, who came to heal and love and forgive. There was a man who spent a lot of time with Jesus and Jesus' mom. He knew him really well. And he was the disciple who lived the longest. His name is John. Maybe John, maybe that's the deal why you're a saint and I'm not, because you have a better name. You can go for John, who was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, what a great identity to have. But John, who had spent all this time with Jesus and had all these decades to reflect on Christ and his ministry and what it was all about, he wrote about what his belief and what drives out our fear and our shame that we have to deal with as people. So I want to just encourage us this morning to prayerfully listen to these words written by John and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us through these words. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, please speak to us through these words. Give us a personal word, Lord, that we hear that leads us towards you and helps us fix our eyes on Jesus and sets us free. So 1 John 4:16-19. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Those scales are scary. It's scary to be judged. John says that we can have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. I want to close with a story. Mentioned how this series kind of came together. My grandpa's funeral a couple of years ago, and last month it was my grandma's turn. And on Sunday, September 18th, it was a Sunday that fell between my grandma, would have been my grandparents' 70th wedding anniversary, and her 89th birthday. And I was hoping, I just had these plans to write a sermon kind of inspired by Grandma. And it turned out that that Sunday would be the last Sunday of her life. And I kind of had this sense that it might be. And I remember she was in a hospice bed surrounded by my parents and my sister. And I remember that Sunday just really caring about the internet, like our internet crowd, because I was just so hopeful that my grandma would be able to hear the words that I had for her on that last Sunday of her life. And afterwards, I was haunted by it because Greg Mott came up to me and said, our internet cut out right after the sermon started. And I thought, of all the days for this to happen, the day that I really wanted this to go out and hit that audience, hit for my grandma to see, it was gone. It was just not there. It started right after I started. And I just felt this devastation, this real disappointment. Again, I use the word haunting, but I was discouraged and upset. So the next day, Monday the 19th, I decided to drive over to Catlin, Illinois, where she was. And there were some letters that Jenny and my daughters had written, and I read those letters to her. My grandma couldn't open her eyes. She could breathe out a few words, but it was hard to understand her a lot of times, but she was still with us. And so I read those letters, and then I just took and I read the sermon to her. And I could tell that she was listening. I did feel like that she was tracking, and she said enough to help me know that she was with me. And she seemed pretty calm as she listened to these words that I had for her. But there was one point she became really agitated, and she kind of sat up, and it was clear that she was bothered. And we didn't know if she wanted a drink or needed something because she couldn't really express herself. But what I believed is that she was reacting to what I was saying. And in that sermon, I talked about the verse from 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. And in there, I confess that a lot of times when I think about God and his posture towards me, I think maybe he's disappointed. Because I know I have not lived up to my own standards. And surely I haven't lived up to God's. But my grandma reacting to that, it was her way of saying, that's ridiculous. Stop. Don't think that anymore. Let go. Drop the rock. It's not true. And I realized that our internet cutting out was providential. Maybe God stopped it. I don't know. Because I thought grandma needed to hear from me. But what I realized is that I needed to hear from my grandma. You are not a disappointment. You are a beloved child of God. And even more than God is judge, God is love. Know it and rely on it. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The scripture says, anyone who believes in you will never be put to shame. And we proclaim that which has been passed down to us, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to many witnesses. Help us to hold firmly to the gospel that is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. May the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead live in us, filling us with perfect love. May we hold unswervingly onto the hope that we have, that because he lives, all fear is gone. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.